This coming Thursday is Valentine's Day. Is Valentine's Day. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? I'm getting ready for it. Come on, give me a little music. Dun, dun, dun. So, what I'd like to do is I'd like to make a presentation to my Valentine. Stand up. There's a rose because I love you. Now, I'm not sure what it is about a public display of love, but don't we all kind of enjoy that? Now, babe, I got to tell you something, though. The chocolate, the caramel-filled ones are gone already, so I thought I'd let you know that up front. But it's kind of amazing how we are attracted to public displays of affection when people show their love. The Beatles said it best, all you need is love. But isn't it funny, if you get on Facebook or any kind of social network and you see videos and videos of love relationships, like some of the most popular ones are military homecomings, when somebody comes home from the military and that child or the wife doesn't know that mom or dad is back, and they see each other and the tears come, and you're on the other end watching it on YouTube, whatever, and your tears start flowing because you see that public display of affection. Or our proposals, when all of a sudden you're in a situation where somebody breaks down and they drop to the knee and they begin to propose. It seemed like just yesterday, Luke and Laura, that we were hiking in Guatemala on a mission trip, and Luke said, I'm going to propose to Laura. And I said, are you sure she'll say yes? So sure enough, we're up there on this volcano, and he drops to one knee and hands her the ring, and but we love seeing public displays of affection where we're attracted to it. You know, our discussion the last 2 weeks have been, what does church membership look like? So we want to see certain things within a church body that the world needs to see. The first week we talked about what is church. And Brad spoke about what it means to be devoted and what is the structure, what's the substance of church. Last week, we talked about the characteristics of a church member. We talked about how important it was for us to have supernatural unity. We read in John 17 where Jesus prayed for the church to be brought to complete unity, that the church would be as one, just as he, Jesus, and the Father were. So verse after verse, we see this desire from God to see our church unified, to see us work together in wholesome unity. This week, we're going to talk about love. We're going to talk about love, what that looks like. Do you remember back in high school, let's go old school, do you remember this cheer right here? We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? Do you remember that one? How many have ever heard that? Okay, let's try it. I'll do it, and then you repeat it back. Right, here we go. I got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? That was close. Okay, so what would happen if you're ever in a stadium and you would see one side say that and then the other side would say it? How did you determine who had more spirit? Wherever you're sitting, is that what it was, Julie? It's whoever was the loudest. So this, they would try to get louder, and then they would try to get louder, and then they would try to get louder. So apparently the winner was whoever had the most volume, had the most spirit. But maybe we should start a contest in here today, a different one, okay? Let's try it this way, ready? I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you?
I love Jesus, yes I do. I love Jesus, how about you?
Okay, you win, you're louder. But isn't it kind of funny though? I think in the day and age in which we live in, there's a part of us that want people to know that we love Jesus. But where it kind of begins to hit our culture is how that love is displayed. You know, Jesus said, there's a way you can tell who loves me. You ready for this? He says in John 14, 15, he says simply this, if you love me, Jesus is saying this, keep my commands. Or maybe in your version it says, keep my commandments. That's how I will know that people love God. He says, when you obey the commands. John elaborates later in 1 John chapter number 2. He says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Now, as we continue to follow through this, I want you to follow with me. So God says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And then he begins to lay out what a church should look like and those members of a church. We talked the first week about devoted believers. Second week, we talked about the unity of the believers. Well, today we're going to talk about what this love, this supernatural love looks like. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. I want to read a verse there. And then we're going to skip to a different verse. Matthew chapter number 22. The verse will also be up on the screen. So Jesus showed up claiming to be the Son of God. And the religious leaders of that time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't having any part of it. They didn't like it. So they continually tried to quiz or ask Jesus questions that would trip him up, that they could kind of say, ah, see, I told you weren't the Son of God. And in Matthew chapter number 22, verse 36 says simply this, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So there is a representative that said, I have a question for you. What's the greatest commandment? Now, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this phrase is like it. It is similar. It is equal importance. Now, we've used this before in church, but I want to adapt it to this message today. I want you to see by this illustration what that means. When he says, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He simply says, I'm to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind. I would dare say that there's not a person in here that does not understand that. We are to love God. Now, there's reasons why we love God, but we have no problem loving God. It's just, if I ask how many by show of hands, I'm guaranteeing the people that were paying attention would raise their hands, yes, we love God. And it would be, we love God, yes, we do. It is a visible expression that we love God. But real quick, Jesus jumps in there. He says, now, wait a second, but the second's as important of it as it. You're to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So he says, you've got this down, but this is where you're going to struggle. But I want to take this a different direction a little bit this morning. You see, I believe that when Jesus said that, I believe that the disciples were not completely aware of the ramifications of this question and answer. I believe that when the question was asked, which is the greatest commandment, I think it's kind of ironic that Jesus did not say this. Well, all of them are great. Don't just pick one. If I asked you today, which of your kids is your favorite kid? Now, you might jokingly pick somebody, but honestly, you would say, well, none of them are my favorite. I love all of my kids equal. You know, like somebody asked last night about Kyle is going to school here in Arlington, and they said, who's your favorite son? And I said, well, right there. That's one of my favorite sons right there. And Kyle picked up on really quick, you said one of your favorite sons because there's four. Yeah, because I'm not going to pick one. They're all my favorite son. But why didn't God say, well, all of my commands are great. You just need to listen to all of them. I believe that his answer, and we'll talk a little bit about this in days to come, showed that there was a shift in religion, that this vertical morality that I want to please God, so I love him. Now, we do understand that when we please God, honestly, we're the ones that receive the benefit. So it's kind of a selfish response. But I love God. Yes, I do. I love God. How about you? His answer was a change from this vertical morality, which is between me and God. See, because this right here, if I say I love God, honestly, it's difficult for you to refute that. No, you don't. Yes, I do. But if I say I love my neighbor, I love my fellow human, it's a little bit easier to determine, wait a minute, if you say you love them, then why? So this is more visible than this is. So our vertical morality has become to be challenged by this horizontal reality. And this is the new thing that Jesus begins talking. And ladies and gentlemen, he hits it home hard. He hits it home hard. Look what he says in John chapter number 13. I want you looking up this verse specifically. John chapter number 13, verses 34 through 35. John chapter number 13. It reads this way. Jesus says, a new command I give you. Love one another. But he changes it. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this love, or by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Did you catch that? Love one another. How much? So, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as much as God loved you. See, that's an incredible comparison. See, you and I live in the land of there are people that this is real difficult. But if you stop and go back to a part of your history, it would seem that God loving you in your junk and your sin and your mess seemed really hard as well. You see, if you think that you deserve this, you miss the boat big time because you did not deserve this. I was a good kid. I loved people. I was responsive. But even in my sin, there are people in this very room. You know where you've been. You know that when God began to love you, it was a stretch, you thought, because why would God love me? You were involved in an addiction to substance, pornography, whatever it is. And God still says, while you were yet dead in your sin, Christ died for you. Wow. Some of you broken relationships, you've lost all hope, meaning you're struggling right now. God says, I'm loving on you. I love you. So his comparison is here saying, love your neighbor just as much as I have loved you. See, he turned it up a notch. Love God. Love others as much as Jesus has loved you. He puts it this way in John chapter number 15. John says this in John chapter 15, verse 9. Turn to this scripture. I think we need to stay here for a second. John 15, verse 9, it says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Here he repeats it. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his own life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now look, you're at verse number 14. Skip down to verse number 17. I want to show you this. Verse number 17 says this, this is my command, love each other. Okay, so do we understand that God says, I want you loving each other? Is that pretty clear from God's words? Is it? And God said that if we love him, we'll obey his commands, and his commands is love each other. But listen to the very next words out of his mouth in verse number 18. Verse 17 says, this is my command, love each other. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So how do we leverage these two thoughts? How do we love the world, which God clearly commanded us, and yet we experience the hatred that the world has for us as Christ followers? How do we do that? Love the world, but oh yeah, by the way, they're going to hate you. I mean, that's, God, how do I do that? You see, because most of us, we pull away from love relationships that are not reciprocal love. When you love someone and it's not returned, it's, I'm giving up. I remember when I was a kid in grade school. Do you remember the childhood crush? If any of you had a childhood crush, there was one girl I had a crush on. She was a, I was a freshman in high school, sophomore in high school. She was a sophomore in high school, and she was a cheerleader, and I was not. And I asked, I told her, I sent her a note. It wasn't like, I like you, do you like me, mark the box, yes or no. But I sent her a note that I said, I liked her, I thought she was really pretty. I wanted to know if she wanted to go out. Which is really kind of funny because we both were in driver's ed at that time, and I couldn't drive yet, so I don't know how that was going to actually happen. But she sent me back a note. It simply said this, no thanks. Now, who does that? And it was on the back of my note that I gave her. She didn't even risk her own paper. No thanks. So do you think that I continued my love burning for her? No. I had to look cool around my friends. What'd she say? What'd she say? Yeah, she's taken. You know, I can't. I don't want to break up a relationship she already has. I was making up everything I could think of. Save my face. But because I loved her or had affection towards her, she did not reciprocate by showing me that. I pushed her away. I didn't want to have anything to do with her. You see, we have a tendency to gravitate towards the relationships that show us love back in response. Those are the people that are easy to love. The people that are in your life right now that you're just totally in love with and love being, you show them love and they show affection back or they show a response back because it's easy to love the people who love us. Question. How do we do this when they hate us? And I'm going to speak from my heart this morning for a few moments. It saddens me and disturbs me when I witness those of us who have received God's love and we confess our love to Him, yet our words and our actions to those who are not like us are neglectful, they're hurtful, and even hateful. You see, I believe we're living in a day and age right now where Christians are confusing the non-believers. We're confusing them. It's easy for us to respond to the world hating us by accidentally, in response, judging them and saying, well, I didn't want your love anyway. Where you are in your life, I don't really need your love. I'm on Facebook. Not one of my favorite things in the world to do, but I am. On Facebook this last week, I made the decision to hide the comments of five of my friends. Two of these friends were pastor friends. Their comments and posts, they were waging hateful, hurtful comments to people in our world, forgetting that they're going to hate us and we're to love them. And I've heard it nonstop for the last year. I've heard people complain about everything from Democrats to those who signed abortion bills to those who kneeled at the national anthem. And in response of it breaking our heart, we've chosen to respond with hatred and anger. You see, sin should break our heart. It should not make us indignant. There's a huge difference. When God said, love your neighbor as yourself, that was not a qualified statement. If they such and such and such. You see, Jesus Christ loved you while you were already in your sin. You might even been hating God at that point. But he chose to love you. Now, I think hate or anger tends to be our natural response to a world that already hates us. It's not right, but it's our natural response. And before you crucify me and say, well, there's nothing wrong with becoming angry. I agree. Matter of fact, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, in your anger, which means you can be angry, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, and don't give the devil a foothold. See, when we hang on to that anger, it's just Satan's hanging on to you saying, I've got it in here. I'm going to hang on here. I'm not going to let go. Now, we tend to put ourselves in a place where we say, well, wasn't God angry? Didn't God seem angry? Well, when you began to study who God was, the God of the Old Testament was different because the God of the Old Testament was the God, he laid the law to show you where your sin was. And yes, he did become angry with the Jewish nation. He also became angry with the tribes and the enemies of the Jewish nation because they completely walked away from God. But things changed when you went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, when all of a sudden Jesus says, it's a new law. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a new covenant being established here, and I don't want you to miss this. So from that point, from the time Jesus showed up on his life, there are a number of times where Jesus was angry. He was angry. Now, first of all, in context, he was the Son of God. But his anger, and I found three of them. The first one is when Jesus was walking back and he came upon this fig tree and he's hungry and he noticed there's no figs on it. It's got beautiful bush and it's green and he got angry and he cursed the tree. Do you know why? Because he was frustrated that something that he had created had taken all of its natural resources and soil absorption and moisture and it made itself beautiful, but it was not producing any fruit. It was a picture of his love for Christians when they just take it all upon themselves and they absorb it, but they don't reproduce, they don't show it. That made him upset. The second time he was upset was when he felt like children were being taken advantage of or hurt, and he brings one of them around and he says, blessed is this child. And he got angry. He says, it's worse for someone who harms this child. It's like if you were to have a millstone dragged around your neck and dropped in the water. That's how bad this is, and it made him angry. The third situation when he got angry is referred to as the temple tantrum, if you've heard that. When Jesus went into the temple, and he began to chase the money changers out, and he was angry. Now, many of us equate that with he was mad at those men who were taking advantage of the believers of Christ and those who came to sacrifice. It's a bigger picture than that. Let me tell you how this worked. You see, you could not sell anything within the temple grounds. So in order to do that, you had to have permission from the religious leaders who were in charge of the synagogue area to come inside those walls. And the way they would let you come inside those walls is we'll let you sell inside, but we want a portion of your profits. So he wasn't necessarily angry at the people that were selling the animals and the money exchanging. He was angry at those religious leaders that were willing to take advantage of God's children to make a buck. He was mad at the church at that particular time. So I do believe there's nothing wrong with becoming angry, beginning to say, oh, it just frustrates me. I got that. I get that. So then you hear this phrase. Well, you should hate the sin, but still love the sinner, or however you phrase it. Well, when I read in light of the verses we read this morning, I don't see Jesus telling us that. Jesus says simply this, now catch up this. Love the sinner, I'll take care of the rest. You love the sinner, I got the rest. But look what's happened to our country. Yes, I get it. There was a time in our country where we followed God and we put him first foremost. Our country is not leaning that direction anymore. But you do remember the entire time that the children of Israel were under, they were under slavery, their will was not being made either, but God allowed them to flourish. I think we have to look at this portion in Luke and understand where it comes from. And this is how I want to end the sermon today. Luke chapter number 10. Luke chapter number 10. I want to read this story to you, and then I want to make a few quick observations. Luke chapter number 10, verse 25 says, on another occasion, or on one occasion, another expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, just like the last time. But listen, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus responds, well, what's written in the law? He's wanting to test him. How do you read it? But this guy picked up on this. Why? Because he'd heard rumors how this was to be answered and how Jesus answered it last time. Look what he says here. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And I think he expected for Jesus to go, yeah, give me a high five. That's exactly what I'm talking about. He says, you've answered correctly. You do this and you will live. But he still pressed Jesus because he was looking for an angle. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to basically justify himself on why he wasn't loving his neighbor, who was his neighbor, who wasn't his neighbor. So he asked the question, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells this story in verses 30 all the way down to 37. And you've heard the story before. It's not a unique story. Quickly, let's go through it. Jesus said in verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So the first character in this parable he's going to introduce is going to be a Jewish believer, somebody who lives in Jerusalem heading to Jericho. This was a Jewish gentleman, a Jewish man. He was mugged. He was robbed. He was beaten. Left him half dead. So now he introduces the next few characters. Verse 31, a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw him, he passed by on the other side. But now the clincher, verse 33. I believe that he says, but a Samaritan. And I believe he might have even paused right then and there. Because the Samaritans and the Jews were not best of buddies. To say politely, they hated each other. It started first by the Jews hating the Samaritans, thinking they were half-breeds. And so the Samaritans said, fine, you don't like me, you hate me, I'm going to hate you right back. But he takes the story, he says, but a Samaritan. And I don't know if the listeners actually went, boo. I don't know. As a Samaritan, as he traveled, he came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, that word pity isn't like, ah, I'm going to throw you a nickel. It's moved with compassion. It's an anger that in response shows love. He took pity on him. Verse 34, and he went to them and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. And then he put his man on his own donkey. He brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, which means he spent the night making sure he took care of them. And as he left the next day, he gave the innkeeper some money. He says, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. Then Jesus tells a story, and he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Now, I think everybody knew the answer who was listening to this. But the expert in the law, look how he replies. The one who had mercy on him. His anger and animosity towards the Samaritans were such, he didn't even mention that he was a Samaritan. He didn't even want to mention his name. He said, it's the guy who had mercy on him, I'm guessing. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So when we read parables like this in the New Testament, one of the things Jesus does when he operates on this, he tells a story and he wants his listeners to determine who in the story is you. So he says, who's my neighbor? Contestant number one is the priest. The priest was busy with his religious schedule, doing good things, and he was in a hurry to get to the synagogue or do what he had to do. The second was a Levite. The Levite was responsible for the sacrifices, and one of the things he was to not do was to touch an unclean thing, not to touch blood. Anything that was unsacred, he was not to touch. So he left. He went as quickly as he could. The third contestant is a Samaritan who really had no reason why he should stop because he couldn't stand Jews, and one more dead Jew is a good Jew. That would have been the Samaritan's response. I don't care. So the question is, who's my neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. So the question I want to propose to you this morning is simply this. Why did the two religious men just walk by? Let me take it home a little bit. Why do you and I continue to walk by and not show love to the world? Why do we huddle ourselves in our little groups and our networks that says, we love Jesus, yes we do. You don't love Jesus, we don't know what to do with you. You're different. You're hateful. You attack me. You say things about me. Now, let me just say this because I know I'll get criticism about this. I believe it is our right and responsibility in the community and culture we live in to stand up for what we believe and petition. And when I say petition, the reason that we vote for elected officials and the reason that we try to get laws for it is because we believe it's the moral thing to do. But it is not our right. It's not a right given from God. The right that we have given from God is God loves us. We got to love other people. That's the entitlement that we have. So why did these two religious guys walk by? I mean, one was a priest. You had to be a pretty good guy to be a priest. One was a Levite. You just didn't get that responsibility. Maybe they were just too busy with their own stuff. Probably. Got stuff to do, got things to take care of, bills to pay. Maybe this gentleman was just too messy to get involved with. I can't stand the sight of blood. I can't do anything. Whatever the case may be, that's a mess. Why? I don't have time. I have enough mess in my life right now. I don't need to add more mess. Maybe is that guy's a Jewish guy, I can tell. And he hates me. Fooey on him. I'm out of here. I'm going to hate him back. I don't have to help him. So today, the question is, why do you and I have a tendency to either walk by, or sometimes we don't walk by, we show opposition by telling the world why we're not like them and why we disagree with who they are and what they've done. You see, when Jesus Christ loved the entire world, there were not classifications of good people, bad people. That's something you and I have accidentally done. You see, when I see stories on TV right now of the thing that happened in New York and the bills being signed and the Virginia governor, that doesn't make me angry. It breaks my heart that these people are so far without God that they think this is the right thing to do. One of my friends got up and said, in hateful, it's about time we stood up and took our country back. So I'm thinking, I have friends of mine that are unsaved, that are my friends on Facebook. And then when they see the church respond to them, because if they're in sin, they don't even know they're doing wrong. I'm sorry, they're not getting it. They see the hate that comes from the body of Christ. How do they function with that? You see, I think a sinful, messy world should break your heart. When you see somebody that says abortion is right, you don't get angry at them, you pray for them. Jesus' response on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That is the difference that a church showing love is supposed to be in the culture in which we live in right now. We're to be different. We're to be unique. That people who come in with messy lives are loved with an unconditional love. It's an unnatural love. You see, if you and I try to manufacture this love and a response, I promise you, you're going to struggle because it just doesn't come natural. But here is the best news all day. John chapter number 13, verse 34 says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." See, this love doesn't come from you. It comes from God. And then it's turned to others. And when you can learn to conduit that and turn it to other people, I promise you, you're going to achieve an area in your life that where it just doesn't stress you out. You know, I've said this before publicly. I understand where the world's going, and I'm doing my best in voting elections and standing up for what I believe. But not to the point that I stand up with a hate message and say, I think we have to be very careful. Can I warn you that take this, if the world hates you and you're watching news channel that goes 24/7 that says, oh, guess what? The world hates you. You will turn out to be an angry person. Or you'll turn out to be a person that will not return that love. I want these verses to remind us that this love that we received is incredible. It's undeserved. And he says, channel it out. Channel it out. You see, I have friends in my life that are homosexual. One of the guys that I know from a fitness club, he is a cross-gender man. There are people in my life that have left their families for adulterous relationships. And I don't sit here and judge them and hate them. I'm hoping that the love of God that they can see through me, and I'm telling you, it does not come natural, that the love of God that they can see through me and through you, that when all of a sudden things began to click for them, what God did for them, they're going to see a church, a group of people that have relayed to them this love that we received of God. It's right here. Let me show it to you. It's right in front of your face. It's not fake. So we're talking about, what does a church member look like? It's a devotion to God and the church. Number two, it's a unity with all of us being on the same page. But one of the most important areas is that there is a love that happens within the church that completely boggles the mind of people around us. It doesn't make sense. Do you remember the cross scene when people are screaming at Jesus while he is dying on the cross, giving his life for mankind? They're yelling insults. They're screaming at him. And he didn't come down from the cross. He didn't defend himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Those people don't understand, this is Jesus, that this has to take place for them to have a relationship with you. So here's my encouragement. Sin can make you angry. Children get hurt can make you angry. When women are abused, physically and sexually abused, that can make you angry. But take that anger and turn it into a, God, it breaks my heart. I'm praying that your will be done. Last thought, and we're done this morning. When people that live here on this earth die and pass away, we're brokenhearted. I've lost many loved ones. Miss Olga this past week, whenever I see someone that we love, it breaks my heart. But from what I read from Jesus' life, what really should break our heart is not only the loss of loved ones, it's a world that's dying and going to hell should break our heart. We shouldn't respond in hate. We shouldn't respond in anger. We shouldn't rise up and defend ourselves. We should instead decide that we're going to love it out. Is it going to be difficult? Yes, it's going to be difficult. Can we just pick it up today and do good? Probably not. It's going to be a struggle for a while. But Jesus says, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Oh, by the way, love everybody just as I have loved you. Wow. But I can tell you, when the church begins to display this, it makes the body of Christ just go to the world around us. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Why? Because I loved you first. Let's pray this morning.